It's time now for Sunday Fireside as we feature talks of general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and other popular LDS speakers. Our first speaker is Elder Ben Banks, former member of the First Quorum of the 70. This is a special Friday Forum address that he gave at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion back in April of 1997, entitled Achieving Your Potential. Our featured speaker, Elder Ben Banks of the 70.
I want to share a story with you, first of all. I had occasion to, my wife and I, to go over and visit one of our sons the other evening. And while we were there, we noticed they have a pet rabbit that belongs to my son. And we were asking how the rabbit got along in their absence. They had someone look after the rabbit, and they said, fine. And it reminded me of a story I want to share with you today, seeing their rabbit the other evening. While in the Philippines, we had a missionary couple serving there from New Mexico who shared with me the following story. He told a story about how a family was seated eating dinner one evening when their pet dog walked in, and they were absolutely aghast as their dog walked in and it had their neighbor's pet rabbit in its mouth, deader than a doornail. And they knew how much their neighbor's children loved this pet rabbit. And they wondered, how are we ever going to break this news to our neighbors? I mean, this will just kill them. It'll break their hearts. Their children will never get over this. And they stewed about it. They fretted about it. They just didn't know what to do. And finally, they decided they didn't have courage to tell their neighbors. They came up with another plan. So what they did, they took the rabbit out of the dog's mouth and they took it in the bathtub and gave it a bath. Then they took it out of the bathtub and they got the hair dryer out and they blow dried the hair and they fluffed it all up to where it was looking well, and they put powder and perfume on it, and like nothing had happened to it. They waited till their neighbors went to bed. Then they went over after they went to bed and they opened the rabbit hutch and carefully put the rabbit in there like nothing was wrong, closed the rabbit hutch, and they went back home and went to bed. The next morning when they got up, they noticed that the family, their neighbors, were all out there with their children gathered around the rabbit hutch, pointing and looking at the rabbit. So innocently, they walked out and they walked over to their neighbor's yard and they said, what's wrong? Is something wrong with your rabbit? Why are you all out here this morning? And they turned to them and they said, well, we don't understand this. Our rabbit died a week ago and we buried it and now it's back in its hutch. So I thought you'd enjoy that story this morning, this afternoon. I had the opportunity yesterday to visit with a father who expressed his concern to me about how his oldest child, a young lady that isn't probably about the same age as many of you young lady that are here in this congregation, how disappointed he was that she wasn't achieving the full potential of what he knew she was capable of doing. And so I have chosen today to address my remarks about achieving your full potential and what the Lord expects of you. I'd like to start by sharing with you a little poem that Don Durfee wrote entitled Lukewarm, and ask if it applies to any of you. He was an average kind of a guy, said the one. I agree, said the other. He was somewhere between a B and a C while in school. That's not good and not bad, said the other. His passions were regular, didn't stray from the norm. About average, said the one. Not dynamic and sinning, said the other. Politically, he was in the middle of the road. Didn't cause trouble, asked the other, disappointed. Didn't cause anything, said the one, shaking his head. Did he help his neighbor? About average, not hot, not cold. Was he religious? He wasn't what you'd call unreligious, exactly, said the one. About average, asked the other. Right, said the one. That's about it then, said the other. I don't want him, said heaven. Neither do I, said the other. Now, I don't know if you got the gist of that little poem, but I don't think the Lord wants you to be average. I think he wants you to achieve the full potential of what you were created to do with the talents he blessed you with. I'd like to quote and share with you a personal experience as told by one of our former presidents, George Albert Smith, when he was a little boy. And I quote, "As a child of 13 years of age, I went to school at Brigham Young Academy. I cannot remember much of what was said during the year I was there, but there is one thing I will probably never forget. Dr. Carl G. Mazur stood up one day in class and said, 'Not only will you be held accountable for the things you do, but you will be held responsible for the very thoughts you think.'" End quote. Let me repeat that again and have you think about that. Not only will you be held accountable for the things you do, but you will be held responsible for the very thoughts you think. End quote. My young friends, it's important for you to realize that your thoughts lead to acts. And acts lead to habits. And habits lead to character. And that character will determine our eternal destiny. I want to share that thought with you again. Thoughts lead to acts. Acts lead to habits. Habits lead to character. And our character will determine our eternal destiny. President David O. McKay said, and I quote, "The thought in your mind at this very moment is contributing, however infinitesimally, almost imperceptibly, to the shaping of your soul, even to the lineaments of your countenance. Even passing and idle thoughts leave their impression." End quote. It's important for you to remember that the Lord wants you to have a fullness of what he has to offer us, a fullness of joy like he has. But the devil wants all men and women to be miserable just like he is. You're the one that must make the choice. You're the one that must choose what you want to do. You're free to choose what you want, but you're not free to alter the consequences of the choices you make. Because what you think about and what you allow to constantly occupy your mind will become part of yourself. The poet William George Jordan wrote the following, and I quote, "Into the hands of every individual is given a marvelous power for good or for evil, the silent, unconscious, unseen influence of his life. This is the constant radiation of what man and woman really is, not what they pretend to be. Every man and woman by their mere living is radiating sympathy or sorrow or morbidness or cynicism or happiness or any other of 100 other qualities. Life is a constant state of radiation and absorption. To exist is to radiate. To exist is to be the recipient of radiation. Man cannot escape for one moment from his radiation of his character, this constant weakening or strengthening of others. You cannot evade the responsibility by saying it's an unconscious influence, but you can select the qualities that you will permit to be radiated. You can cultivate sweetness, calmness, trust, generosity, truth, justice, nobility, loyalty, and make them all vitally active in your character. And by these characteristics and these qualities, you will constantly affect the world." End quote. Now, the Lord told us in a revelation of the prophet Joseph in the 88th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, and I quote from verse 118 and 119, "Seek ye diligently and teach one another words of wisdom. Yea, seek ye out of the best book words of wisdom. Seek learning even by study and also by faith. Organize yourself, prepare every needful thing, and establish a house, even a house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, a house of order, a house of God." End quote. One of the noted educators of this century was a man by the name of Nicholas Butler, who was the chancellor at Columbia University. And you may have heard this little anecdote before, but I share it with you again to ponder upon. Nicholas Butler said, as he addressed the student body at Columbia University one time, that in the world today there are basically three kinds of people. And then he named what they are. He said, number one, there are those who make things happen. Number two, there are those who watch things happen. And number three, there are those who have no idea what's happening. Now, my question to you, which category do you fall into? Are you one that has no idea what's happening? Are you content to watch what's happening? Or are you the type of person that I'm sure the Lord wants you to be and that I think you want to be, the type of person that makes things happen? I don't know. I suspect that there may be some here today who feel like that's fine for you to say, President Banks, but I don't really think I have the talents to make things happen. I think I'm going to have to be content with just watching things happen all my life. But that isn't true. I'd like to share with you a couple of true stories for you to ponder and think about, and perhaps you can relate with them. The first story is about a loser called Sparky. This is a story about what can happen to a loser. Maybe some of you have heard this story, but it bears telling again. When he was a little boy, the other kids called him Sparky after a comic strip horse named Sparkplug. Sparky never did shake that nickname. School was all but impossible for Sparky. Just think about it. He failed every subject in the eighth grade. Every subject. He flunked physics in high school, receiving a flat zero in the course, and he distinguished himself as the worst physics students in the history of that high school. How would you like that reputation? He also flunked Latin and algebra and English. And he didn't do much better in sports, young man. Although he did manage to make the school golf team, he promptly lost the only important match of the year. But there was hope for him. There was a consolation match. But you're right, he lost that match also. Well, throughout his youth, Sparky was also awkward socially. He was not actually disliked by the other youth in his school. It's just no one cared that much about him. He was astonished if a classmate ever spoke to him and said hello outside of school hours. There was no way to tell how he may have done at dating. In high school, Sparky never once asked a girl out because he was afraid of being turned down. Sparky was a loser. He and his classmates and everyone knew it. And so he rolled with it and decided to go along with it. And he decided early in life that if things were meant to work out, they would. Otherwise, he would content himself to live what appeared to be his inevitable mediocrity. But there was one thing that was important in the life of Sparky, and that was art, drawing. He was proud of his own artwork. Of course, no one else appreciated it. In his senior year of high school, he submitted some cartoons for his class yearbook. But almost predictably, you can guess what happened. They were rejected and turned down. But despite this particularly painful rejection, Sparky was so convinced of his artistic ability, he decided he wanted to be a professional artist. And so when he graduated from high school, he wrote a letter to Walt Disney Studios. Walt Disney Studios wrote him back and told him to send some artwork. And they gave him some subject matter they wanted him to draw. Sparky was excited about it. He drew the proposed cartoon they suggested and also sent some of his other work along with the proposed cartoon back to Walt Disney Studios. He waited with great anticipation the reply. And finally the reply came from Walt Disney Studios. Can you guess what happened? You're right, he was rejected again. So Sparky decided to write his own autobiography in cartoons. He described his childhood self, the little boy loser, the chronic underachiever in a cartoon character that soon was to become famous all over the world. For the boy who failed every subject in the eighth grade and whose work was rejected time and time and time and time again was Sparky Charles Monroe Schultz. He created Peanuts, the comic strip, and the little cartoon boy whose kite would never fly, Charlie Brown. End story. It's a true story. He thought he couldn't amount to anything, but he did. Remember what the Lord said in the Doctrine and Covenants to us? In the 130th section, he said, and I quote, "Whatever principle of intelligence we attain unto in this life, it will rise with us in the resurrection. And if a person gains more knowledge and intelligence in this life through his diligence and obedience than another, he will have so much the advantage in the world to come." Now, there isn't a young person or there isn't a person in this beautiful chapel today that was not born to win and was not born to be a person that makes things happen. But sometimes we become very adept at explaining why things won't work out, and then we go out and fulfill our own prophecies because we don't believe in ourselves and the talents that the Lord's blessed us with. And we rationalize our substandard performance. And that's not the Lord's way, my young friends. It's important for each of you to realize that you have the royal blood of champions running in your veins because you are a child of God. The Lord, further in a revelation to the prophet Joseph in the 60th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, said to each of us, "Thou shalt not idle away thy talent, thy time, neither thou shalt not idle away thy time, neither shalt thou bury the talent that it may not be known." He went on further to say in the 82nd section that if we would develop those talents, what would happen? "That every man may improve upon his talent, and that every man may gain other talents, yea, even 100-fold. End quote. Story number 2. True story and last story. Again, I'm sure that there may be some here who may feel like, "But where is my talent? I haven't found it. I don't really think I have any talents." Listen to this story and then ask yourself the same question. The famed naturalist of the last century was a man named Louis Agassiz. He was a Harvard professor. Louis Agassiz was lecturing in London during one of his trips throughout the European continent. And he had done a marvelous job in this particular lecture in London. After his lecture was over, an obviously bright little old lady, but one who did not seem to have all the advantages of life, came up to him after. And she was very spiteful and mean in her comments to him. She said that she had never had the chances that he had had, and that she hoped he appreciated all the opportunity and chances that he had had in life that she hadn't had. He didn't say a word. He sat and listened to the spiteful chastising that she gave to him. And then when she was through, Mr. Agassiz turned to her and he said, "What do you do?" And she answered, "I run a boarding house with my sister and I'm unmarried." "What do you do at that boarding house?" "Well, I skim potatoes and I chop onions for the stew because we have stew every night at the boarding house." "Where do you sit when you do that interesting but homely task?" "I sit on the bottom step of the kitchen stairs." "Where do your feet rest when you sit there on the bottom step?" "On a glazed brick." "What's a glazed brick?" "I don't know." "How long have you been sitting there?" 15 years. Mr. Agassiz concluded his conversation with her when she said 15 years as he took a calling card out of his pocket and he handed it to this little old lady and he said, "Would you write me a note when you get a moment about what a glazed brick is?" And he left. Well, that made this little old lady mad enough that she went home and decided she'd do something about it. She went home and she got out the dictionary. And she found out that a brick was a piece of baked clay. That didn't hardly seem enough to send to a Harvard professor. So she went to the encyclopedia and she found out that a brick was made of vitrified kaolium and hydrous aluminum silicate, which didn't mean a darn thing to her. She went to work and she visited a brick factory and a tile maker. Then she went back in history and she studied a little bit about geology and learned something about clay and clay beds and what vitrified meant and what hydrous meant. And all of a sudden, she began to soar out of the basement of that boarding house on the wings of words like vitrified kaolium and hydrous aluminum silicate. And she finally decided there were about 120 different kinds of glazed bricks and tiles. She could tell Mr. Agassi that. And so she wrote him a little note of some 36 pages and said, "Here's your glazed brick." What did he do? He wrote her back. And he said, "This is a fine piece of work. If you'll change this and that, I'll prepare for publication and send you what you have due coming." She didn't think much about it. She made the changes he suggested and sent it back to him. And almost by return mail, she received a check for $250 with a note from Mr. Agassi. His letter said, "I published your piece. What was under the brick?" She wrote back and she said, "Ants." Can you see what's coming? He wrote her back and he said, "What's an ant?" Well, this time she went to work and she was excited. She found 1,825 different kinds of ants. She found more ants than anyone has ever found in the history of studying ants. She found that there were ants you could put three to the head of a pin and still have standing room left over. She found that there were some ants an inch long that moved in armies, half a mile wide, and destroyed everything in their path. She found that some ants were blind. Some ants lost their wings on the afternoon they died. And some ants actually milked the cows and took the milk to the aristocrats down the street. As I mentioned, she found more ants than anyone had ever found since studying ants. So she wrote Mr. Agassi something of a treatise numbering 360 pages. He published it and sent her the money and the royalties, which continue to come in even today. And so this little old lady saw the lands and the places of her dreams on a little carpet of vitrified kaolium and on the wings of flying ants that may lose their wings on the afternoon they die. End story. How many little old men and little old women do we have in this congregation that feel they've never had an opportunity to do something like she did? You see, the Lord blesses everyone with talents. But it's up to you to discover what they are and where they are and to utilize them. Not only for the benefit of yourself and the growth of yourself and the improvement of yourself, but for the service and benefit of mankind. I quote from President David O. McKay, "Man radiates what he is, and that radiation affects to a greater degree, to a greater or lesser degree, every person who comes within that radiation." End quote. What are you doing with your lives and what are you radiating? Are you following the counsel of your parents and your leaders? Are you developing the talents that the Lord has given you? Are you willing to sit back and watch things happen? Can I share with you a few principles that I have seen that have been successful in the lives of others and that may be helpful in your lives as you go into life's journey? Some principles that I've seen successful in the lives of others. Number one, learn to dream and think of what you can do and become. I'll repeat it again. Learn to dream and think of what you can do and become. Number two, never compromise your standards or principles. Never compromise your standards or principles that you know to be true. The choices you make will be very important. Next, develop confidence tempered with humility. Develop confidence tempered with humility. Next, be loyal and sincere. Next, apply discipline to your talents, knowledge and good intentions. Apply discipline to your talents, knowledge, and good intentions. Next, serve others. Next, don't complain. Life wasn't meant to be fair, but you have talents. And with those talents, you can overcome all things with the blessings of the Lord as you seek His guidance and direction. Next, apply gospel principles in all your decisions. Apply gospel principles in all your decisions. The last two, I hope you'll always have a church assignment. I hope you'll always have a church assignment. And last, make sure that everything that you do in your life is Christ-centered. Your life should be Christ-centered. Yes, daily unselfish service to others is one of the rudimentary mechanics of a successful life. You remember what the Lord said when He visited the Nephites? We read the account in 3 Nephi, chapter 27, verse 21. The works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye do also. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. The Lord further went on to say in that same chapter in the 27th verse, the scripture you're also familiar with, wherefore, what manner of man ought ye to be? And He answered His own question, even as I am. You remember the account we read in Acts of the Apostle Paul when it was still Saul, and how he had persecuted the saints, and on this particular occasion on the road to Damascus, how he was stricken down with the voice of the Lord. And as he lay prostrate there on the ground, the voice of the Lord came to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I propose and believe, my young friends, that the question that Paul asked the Savior is a question we ought to ask ourselves all the days of our life if we are to be successful in life's journey. You remember what the question was he asked him? Lord, what would thou have me to do? Lord, what would thou have me to do? I propose that that probably is as important a question as we could ever ask ourselves in all that we do in this life. I have an assignment I'd like to give to you if you'd accept it. And that assignment is that starting tomorrow morning when you get out of bed, I want you to sincerely try this for 24 hours. Before you do anything, starting tomorrow morning, ask yourself that question and then seek an answer to it. Lord, what would thou have me to do? In every action that you do, in every decision that you make tomorrow, ask yourself that question and then try to understand what the Lord would have you to do in leading a Christ-centered life. And I promise you that it will be a wonderful experience for you that you will probably have not experienced maybe thus far in your life as you ask yourself with every decision you make tomorrow, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Now, our model should be Jesus Christ, and our life should be centered in the prophet, in Jesus Christ, who gave His life for us. I just share with you in conclusion, I don't know how many of you had the opportunity of listening to our living prophet at the conference just concluded, even present Gordon B. Hinckley. He has such a great and profound love for the youth of this church. He gave profound counsel to the youth of this church because you are the next generation of leaders. You're the future priesthood leaders of this church. You're the future Relief Society presidency and primary presidencies and young women leaders. You sisters are the future wives of stake presidents and mission presidents. You're the future wives of general authorities. And one day, many of you wonderful young men here in this congregation will stand in the priesthood councils of the church, whether it's on a ward or stake or general level, in administering the affairs of the Lord as priesthood leadership here upon this earth. And to each of you, those opportunities will come so long as you keep yourself unspotted from the sins of this world. You live in a world where there are many challenges for youth today. I believe your challenges are far greater than they were for your parents, and they were certainly, your challenges are far greater than they were for my generation or that of my wife. But I believe that you young people are stronger. I think you're the strongest generation the Lord has ever sent forth upon the face of this earth. But I believe you will have to be in order to withstand the temptations and to keep your feet on the straight and narrow path, to qualify one day to be the Lord's mouthpiece in the various areas of responsibility that you will be called to serve in His kingdom. Be careful with the language that you use. Keep your language pure and sweet. Don't use the language of the gutter. Be careful about pornography. The world is filled with it. It is insidious. And it destroys men and women. It is so available to us today. You cannot keep your mind Christ-centered and on the words of the living prophets if you indulge yourself in pornography. Keep yourself morally clean and pure. That's what the Lord would have you do. There will be many challenges for you. Perhaps one of the most important things you can remember above all things is that you are a child of God. The spirit that resides within your body is a little literal creation of heavenly parents, is a physical body that was provided to you by your mortal parents. You are truly a child of God because He is the Father of your spirit. Our Father in heaven has blessed you with two alarm systems to protect you in this life, my young friends. He's blessed you with an alarm system for your physical body and one for your spiritual body. For your physical body, it's pain. You know when you have pain that you should refrain from what you're doing to alleviate that pain. For your spiritual body, the alarm system is guilt, spiritual guilt. If you find yourself involved in doing things that you have a guilty feeling, know that that's the Lord's way of telling you you should turn from it and you should not be involved in what you're doing. Now the Lord bless you that you'll be strong and faithful and true. I truly bear witness to you that I know that we are children of a Heavenly Father who loves us and who gave birth to our spirit. I bear witness to you that we have a prophet of God who leads and guides and directs the kingdom of our Heavenly Father here upon this earth today. He is the Lord's mouthpiece. We live in a day and age when many question our living prophet and apostles. I promise you, if you will follow the words of our prophets and apostles, they will never lead you astray. And they will help you to achieve the greatest of all of life's goals and gifts that God has to offer, even that of eternal life. I bear witness to you that I know that God lives and Jesus is the Christ. As a special witness of Jesus Christ, I bear that witness to you. That God so loved that He gave His life for us. That God so loved that He gave His Son for us. And that Jesus Christ so loved us that He gave His life for us that we might live again as He fulfilled the atonement and the resurrection. I don't understand how He did it, but I know He did. I cannot begin to imagine the pain that He went through for you and me, that we might be forgiven of the things that we do wrong here in this life, to enter back into the presence of the Father. But I bear my witness and testimony to you that I know as well as I stand here that He lived, He died for us, and He lives again because of the great love that He has for you and me. And I pray His blessings upon you that you will find joy and fulfillment in life's journey as you serve the Master and keep His commandments. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Fireside. We've just featured a talk by Elder Ben Banks, former member of the First Quorum of the 70 of the LDS Church. The title of his talk, Achieving Your Potential, a talk delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion back in April of 1997. As we continue with Sunday Fireside, next a talk by Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of the Church. A conference address from April of 1998 entitled Revelations. Elder Ballard.
One of the most extraordinary events in the history of mankind occurred on a spring day in 1820 when Joseph Smith, Jr. went into a grove of trees near his home, his family farm, to ask God for direction, light, and truth. As he knelt in humble, sincere prayer, according to his own account of the event, I saw a pillar of light exactly over my head, above the brightness of the sun, which descended gradually until it fell upon me. When the light rested upon me, I saw two personages, whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing in the air above me. One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. At that moment, the world became a different place. The heavens, long silent, were once again opened and revealed light and truth poured forth that eventually resulted in the organization of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints upon the earth. These were incredible times as the Spirit of Revelation moved powerfully upon the prophet Joseph Smith. Often others were present with him when revelations were received, and they bore witness of the Spirit and the outward manifestations that were present on these occasions. Typically, they spoke of a whiteness or a brightness that surrounded Joseph. For example, as the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants was given, Philo Dibble wrote that Joseph seemed to be dressed in an element of glorious white, and his face shone as if it were transparent. And Brigham Young testified that those who were acquainted with Joseph knew when the Spirit of Revelation was upon him, for his countenance wore an expression peculiar to himself while under that influence. He preached by the Spirit of Revelation and taught his counsel by it, and those who were acquainted with him could discover it at once, for at such times there was a peculiar clearness and transparency in his face. Some who shared in this marvelous revelatory experience were impressed with how smoothly these revelations from the Lord flowed, and how, except for minor corrections, such as spelling or punctuation, they required no editing. Said Parley P. Pratt, Each sentence was uttered slowly and very distinctly, with a pause between each sufficiently long for it to be recorded by an ordinary writer in longhand. There was never any hesitation, reviewing or reading back, in order to keep the run of the subject. Neither did any of these communications undergo revisions, interlinings, or corrections. As he dictated them, so they stood, so far as I have witnessed, and I was present to witness the dictation of several communications of several pages each. Interestingly, it was those who knew Joseph best who were most astonished at this process. They understood more than anyone else the limitations of his formal education and natural ability. Consequently, they had the clearest view of the miraculous way God spoke through his living prophet. Joseph's wife, Emma, bore a testimony similar to Parley P. Pratt's, in that she continued to be amazed at the process through which revelation came. Years after the prophet's death, she said, I am satisfied that no man could have dictated the writing of the manuscripts unless he was inspired, for when acting as his scribe, Joseph would dictate to me hour after hour. And when returning after meals or after interruptions, he could at once begin where he left off without either seeing the manuscript or having any portion of it read to him. My dear brothers and sisters, do we appreciate the marvelous miracle of revelation? Through revelation, we have received the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price, which contain the words of God to us, his children. Oh, how marvelous are the revelations we have received from the Lord. I have often said either Joseph Smith was the Lord's instrument by which the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ in its fullness was accomplished, or he was not. There is no possible compromise of this doctrine. I raise my voice to the whole world in testimony that I know without reservation or question that Joseph Smith opened this dispensation through divine revelation and began the restoration to the earth of the true church of Jesus Christ. Among the most marvelous of revelations ever given to man, is the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, often referred to simply as the vision. This vision may have been one of the prophet Joseph's most powerful and significant spiritual experiences. As he and Sidney Rigdon prayed to understand the resurrection of the just and the unjust, this glorious vision, or actually a series of six visions, burst upon them. Joseph and Sidney literally conversed with the Lord for about an hour and a half as the Savior showed them what Joseph later described as eternity sketched in a vision from God of what was and now is and yet is to be. As it commenced, the two men viewed the glory of the Son of God on the right hand of the Father and were moved to exclaim, "And now, after the many testimonies which have been given of him, this is the testimony last of all which we give of him, that he lives. For we saw him, even on the right hand of God, and we heard the voice bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father." In sequence, Joseph and Sidney next saw Lucifer in the premortal world as he fell from the presence of God because of his rebellion. They then saw the sons of perdition and what will become of them in the eternal worlds. Next, they viewed visions of the celestial, terrestrial, and telestial kingdoms, and they learned the requirements for attaining each of these kingdoms and the difference in glory of each respectively. They learned that those who qualify for celestial glory shall dwell in the presence of God and his Christ forever and ever. What a wondrous experience for the prophet Joseph and Sidney. For more than an hour, the Lord showed them our premortal life, earth life, and life after death. As a result of that revelation, mankind's understanding of Heavenly Father's plan for our eternal happiness and peace was expanded and enhanced to a remarkable degree. Of course, it should be noted that Joseph was instructed not to record everything that he saw in vision. The saints at the time were not prepared to receive all of the new information that he was given. But as we look at the prophet's later teachings, we see what appear to be bits and pieces of this great revelation being taught here a little and there a little as the saints grew in their spiritual understanding. That is why education, particularly spiritual education, is constantly stressed by the Lord. We cannot be saved in ignorance, but the Lord can only reveal light and truth to us as we are prepared to receive it. And so it is incumbent upon each of us to do everything we can to increase our spiritual knowledge and understanding by studying the Scriptures and the words of the living prophets. When we read and study the revelations, the Spirit can confirm in our hearts the truth of what we are learning. In this way, the voice of the Lord speaks to each one of us. As we ponder the teachings of the gospel and apply them in daily living, we become better prepared to receive additional light and truth. Today, I hope we are prepared and eager to understand what President Gordon B. Hinckley is teaching us, for he, along with the other apostles, will teach us how to cope and how to live in these troubled times. As promised in the Scriptures, ye have not as yet understood how great blessings the Father hath prepared for you. Ye cannot bear all things now. Nevertheless, be of good cheer, for I will lead you along. The kingdom is yours, and the blessings thereof are yours, and the riches of eternity are yours. How grateful I am for revelation that has enhanced my understanding of Heavenly Father and His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and their gospel. That knowledge has been a blessing in my life and in the lives of my family. Several years ago, we sat together in the Kirtland Temple and tried to imagine what it would have been like for the prophet Joseph and Oliver Cowdery to see revealed truth the blazing throne of God, whereon was seated the Father and the Son, or to see the Lord standing upon the breastwork of the pulpit and hear Him say, "Your sins are forgiven you. You are clean before me. Therefore, lift up your heads and rejoice." Can you imagine, brothers and sisters, how Joseph and Oliver must have felt as Moses, Elias, and Elijah appeared to them and committed keys, dispensations, and sealing powers, not unlike what occurred on the Mount of Transfiguration about 2,000 years before. I do not believe anyone seeking light and knowledge can read from the revelation given to President Joseph F. Smith in October of 1918 and not feel the spirit and power of revealed truth. The 138th section of the Doctrine and Covenants is filled with the doctrine about the eternal nature of man and the purpose of the great work of this church. President Smith said, "The eyes of my understanding were opened, and the Spirit of the Lord rested upon me, and I saw the hosts of the dead, both small and great. And there were gathered together in one place an innumerable company of the spirits of the just, who had been faithful in the testimony of Jesus while they lived in mortality. All these had departed mortal life, firm in a hope of a glorious resurrection through the grace of God the Father and His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. I beheld that they were filled with joy and gladness and were rejoicing together because the day of their deliverance was at hand. While this vast multitude waited and conversed, rejoicing in the hour of their deliverance from the chains of death, the Son of God appeared, and there He preached to them the everlasting gospel, the doctrine of the resurrection, the redemption of mankind from the fall and from the individual sins on conditions of repentance. And the saints rejoiced in their redemption and bowed the knee and acknowledged the Son of God as their Redeemer and Deliverer from death and the chains of hell. Their countenances shone, and the radiance from the presence of the Lord rested upon them, and they sang praises unto His holy name. Thus was the gospel preached to those who had died in their sins without knowledge of the truth, or in transgression having rejected the prophets. These were taught faith in God, repentance from sin, vicarious baptism for the remission of sins, the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands, and all other principles of the gospel that were necessary for them to know. And so it was made known among the dead, both small and great, the unrighteous as well as the faithful, that redemption had been wrought through the sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross. President Smith saw both ancient and modern prophets foreshadowing the great work to be done in the temples of the Lord in the dispensation of the fullness of times for the redemption of the dead and the sealing of the children to their parents, lest the whole earth be smitten with a curse and utterly wasted at his coming. He beheld that the faithful elders of this dispensation, when they depart from mortal life, continue their labors in the preaching of the gospel of repentance and redemption through the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God among those who were in darkness and under the bondage of sin in the great world of the spirits of the dead. The dead who repent will be redeemed through obedience to the ordinances of the house of God, and after they have paid the penalty of their transgressions and are washed clean, shall receive a reward according to their works, for they are heirs of salvation. What great eternal light and knowledge comes to us from the marvelous revelations from God to his faithful prophets. How grateful we should be for the understanding that has come to us as a result of all the revelations that have been given to us in this last great dispensation. Wherever I go in the world, there are faithful members of the church who know as I know that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is true because it has been revealed to us by the power of the Spirit. Anyone who sincerely wants to know can also have these truths confirmed to them by the same power of the Spirit. My brothers and sisters, we need to embrace, study, and appreciate the revealed truths that are ours. We need to declare the gospel generously and kindly to all of our Father's children, that every soul might walk in the light and truth of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless each one of us with increased knowledge and testimony, and may we be open and receptive to the Spirit of revelation as it has moved upon our prophets in the past, and as it will yet move upon the prophets in the future, is my humble prayer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. Please join us again next week for another program in this series.